even now as she speaks your word. God, that you would help relieve any anxiety or fear that she might have. Father, and let her declare boldly what she has come to know to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dad. Hello, everyone. Nice to see you. Whoa, that sounds loud. By the way, excuse me, I have a little bit of a cold. So if I turn around and like have a sip of water or I'm like trying to hide my mouth from you, it's not because I'm like dying or anything like that. I just got a tickle in my throat. Perfect timing, right? So you may have noticed that this summer was different. I wasn't here. It's been my third summer while I've been in college, and this is the first summer that I was not in Oliver. And that was for a whole myriad of reasons. I actually got married in August, for those of you who don't know, so that's been really cool. That was an awesome adjustment. It's been really good. For those of you who haven't met Aiden, he's awesome. I love him so much. And so we actually stayed in Abbotsford. Aiden got an internship writing grants for one of our professors at Summit and his organization called Classrooms for Africa. And I got an internship at the local Pentecostal church. And it's been a really, really eventful summer, I think is the word that I'm going to use. It's been full of new experiences. It's been full of new abilities as I've been like recovered a lot from a lot of anxiety that I've struggled from in the past. It's been very refreshing to be able to operate in a new healthy mindset while also taking on some pretty big challenges. So at APA, where I was working, I was the junior youth intern. And I've been volunteering there for 3 years during the school year when I'm there. But now I actually got to get paid for that. So that was good. I mean, being paid is always a good time, right? And this internship was challenging, but really quite adjusting for my perspective in my role and how God has called me and what I'm to do and my skills especially. There's been a lot of moments where I've wondered, not just this summer but before, you know, like, oh man, I'm not good at this. Like, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? One example is, you know, I'm sorry, I'm just laughing because it was so, oh man. We helped run a camp called Nanoose Bay Camp. Has anybody heard of Nanoose Bay Camp? Yeah, a couple people? Yeah, so we were told, a while before it started, okay, like, do you guys want to help out? Do you want to lead it? Do you want to help in this capacity? And it was really quite an honor. We felt very honored to be able to do that. Me, my co-intern, and my mentor, Angela. We were really excited, and obviously, you know, in preparation for Nanoose, which is, by the way, quite a big camp. We kind of swept everything aside and started working on that, getting the activities ready, you know, putting things in, you know, order and trying to make sure the schedule was okay, trying to, you know, make sure that all of the activities were actually compatible with junior youth, who I'm sure you guys know are a very, like, changing dynamic. They're a very new generation for sure. And so we're getting all this ready, pouring blood, sweat, and tears into it every day, having fun with it, of course, spending 8 hours at Starbucks in the blazing sun, trying to figure out, you know, a game called Nab Your Nurse, in which we pretended that the counselors were being injured and the students had to go and find them and heal them. It was dramatic, hilarious, probably a little inappropriate, but it was good. You can ask Jonathan all about it. I'm sure he had a good time, hopefully. There were lots of things that were new. There were lots of challenges, lots of opportunities for me to have been pushed out of my area of comfort, out of my comfort zone this summer. And it started with this camp. We got there, we arrived, everything was set in order, everything was good to go, and I quickly realized that I had no idea what I was in for. There were 130 kids there. Lots of staff. I had never been to a camp like this ever. I've been to art camp, as I'm sure a bunch of you guys have. But Nanoose, completely different, totally different. And so I stepped into this leadership role at Nanoose, completely unsure of what, you know, what to expect and how I fit in and what to be confident in and who to be confident in. And for me, it hurt. I broke down a couple times. There were moments where I lashed out, where, you know, I was found crying behind some kid's cabin because I'm like, okay, whew, I need a minute. It was really hard, you guys. Like, honestly, just a moment of vulnerability, it was hard. I was, like, really broken down. And there were lots of, you know, all the other counselors are, you know, looking at you like, well, you're new, obviously. What are you doing wrong? And it was really quite interesting to try and fit in and also lead somewhere where I didn't really know how or who I was supposed to be, the role that I was supposed to fill. And so what we came away from that camp, and I felt a little bit like a failure. I walked through the next couple weeks, and I was like, dang it, okay, you know what? I'll resolve to call this a learning experience. That's what I'll call it. It's a learning experience. So the good thing is that I have learned. I've taken so much from it about myself and about how I fit in with other people. And I felt a little bit put down, but I was trying to keep it together. We still had a couple months of ministry left, so, you know, I was like, I better hold it. And what I found out was that was not at all the case. I talked to other people, and it wasn't even really about my performance, but the lie that I had believed about, you know, this being a growing experience, you know, kind of like a trial run, was not true. So many people talked, and they're like, no, Rebecca, camp was a win. For being thrown into planning for it 3 weeks before it started, it was a win. Kids had so much fun. We watched kids be baptized in the Holy Spirit, 130 of them. We watched incredible things, and we had so much fun. And so I realized that it didn't really matter how I felt, what I was anxious about, the insecurity that was welling up. The fact was, camp was a win. And it was a learning experience for me, not just in refining skill, but also in realizing I gotta let go. I have to let go of my expectations of myself, my expectations of how other people work with me, and what I think God is gonna do. Because in reality, I have no idea. God's the only one who can really know what he's gonna do with, you know, something like that. So I tell you that story just as a sort of introduction to how my summer's been. Because this sermon, what I'm going to tell you about, and my experience this summer have been very closely tied together. I feel like there's been a lot of self-development, a lot of growth. And I've found that there are two tendencies that I resolve to. Either I feel in situations of expectation that I need a little more preparation. I just need to go a little further. I'm not quite ready for the big picture. I'm not quite ready for the call. So I need a little more training, you know, more internships, more classes, more, you know, studying and more research before I go and talk to people. And it's almost like I'm hiding from the big picture when I do that. Almost like an excuse, you know? And the second tendency is that I try to take responsibility for the success of something to myself. Yes, the cricket, haha, Rebecca. Good job. I'm sure you set yourself up on that one, because when we take things into our own hands, we have to know that it does not go well. I mean, it does not go well. And so if you want to go to slide 2, there, Wayne, thanks. And so the first thing that I want to talk to you about, the first kind of principle of reminding yourself when you feel like you're in these, you know, moments of, you know, either debilitating fear of, what am I, you know, what do I have confidence in? How do I expect myself to succeed? Or do I need more preparation? Is that we can trust God in our doubting. I don't know about you, but when I doubt, and that's a lot, I have a problem with anxiety, I tend to feel guilty about it. Does anybody get that as well? When you doubt, you know, especially your faith, you sort of feel like, oh my gosh, I've committed something so bad. I need to go wash myself like 18 times and get rid of this, you know, and you don't know what to do. Here's the thing, though. We can trust God's grace in our doubting. There's a passage about Moses. My dad was talking about Moses in Exodus 17. But in chapter 4, before that happened, is when Moses was being commissioned by God. A pretty cool story. Most of you know it. The burning bush. Well, what isn't really talked about as much as it should be is that Moses said no. At first he said no, actually like three or four times he said no. But God, take someone else. I can't. I have a speech impediment is basically what he said. I cannot do this. They will not believe me. He came up with so many excuses. And God said every time, sucks. I don't really care. It's not like I, lit this bush on fire and I'm speaking through it because, you know, I just thought that I would ask you or see if you were up for it. No. No, I picked you, Moses. I picked you, so you're going to do this. And Moses keeps, you know, yelling and he's, Lord, please send anybody else. And so finally, God basically, breaks down and establishes authority. What is it that he says? Is it up there? Yeah. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? I think that's so funny because if there's anyone in here who's seen the movie The Prince of Egypt, has anybody seen that movie? Yeah, I love that movie. Oh my goodness. Such a favorite. In this scene, on that movie, he's yelling at Moses. He like the bush goes purple or something and Moses is like, oh, what is happening? And he's like, who decides who you speak, like who speaks and who doesn't speak, who hears, who doesn't hear, and who sees and who doesn't see? I am that I am. And Moses is kind of like, okay, I get it, understood. And he kind of makes one last complaint. He just says, okay, well, I just can't speak very well. And so God's like, fine. Take your brother Aaron with you, and he can speak the words that you put, into him. Sometimes I feel like this, what I call these Moses moments. I don't know if it's up there or not. No, it's not. I like to call them hashtag Moses moments, where we're sort of on the edge of our seats wondering, can we actually do this? Can God actually do this? And we don't really realize that we're doubting God, the creator of all, and his power and authority, but we do, or at least I do, just like Moses did. I often forget that God can work through my doubting, through my insecurities and anxiety, and through my faithlessness. He can do that. Can go to slide 3. So I guess if there was a tagline to remember what that all means, it would be that, I'm sure some of you have heard this, but God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. We can see that a lot. I mean, have you ever, imagine this guy Moses, coming from where he did come from. I mean, he killed an Egyptian and ran away. And then just came into this place and married, this woman and just became a shepherd and was like pretty shy and insecure and didn't really foresee that he would be leading an entire nation out of the place that he committed a crime and ran from. But he was that guy. And so I feel like we need to remember that a lot of us can be in those, like a similar situation as even Moses was, who, by the way, probably one of the biggest biblical figures. So the second thing I want you to kind of remember when you're feeling these, these anxieties, these fears, is that we can trust God's grace in our failures and ambiguity. Not just in the doubting or in the anxiety, not just when I feel like, oh, I don't know, are the people I'm working with, do they actually trust me? Do they actually respect me? Like, are they going to be on board with what I'm doing? Not just in those moments, but also when you've actually messed up, when you've actually done something wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about being ministers of a new covenant, being ministers and going out and building the kingdom. He says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Ouch. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? Truly, who is adequate for such a task as this? When we come down to it, we know that we're not. We're human. We make so many mistakes. We're disordered by sin. There's no way that we can travel through our lives and follow our call without messing up just once. Right before Paul was talking about this, in verse 12 and 13, it actually talks about how Paul went into Troas, and he received a call from God to go somewhere. It says God opened a door for him, and he actually didn't go in because he was insecure, anxious, nervous, because his friend wasn't there. And so Paul missed that opportunity. I think that story's funny because often we think that we're the only ones who can fail that bad. And biblical figures, men like Paul, like Moses, can't mess up like that. Like they were perfect. Like somehow they went through their entire lives ministering with this clean slate, always following God's call, always following the opportunity. But it's not true. Sometimes when you do make big mistakes, though, you do feel like doubt, you know. You feel ambiguity about whether or not it was one thing or another that you messed up on, whether you destroyed someone's life rather than helped to save it. There are a lot of moments during camp where I'd wonder that, where I'd sit on the ambiguity of my mistakes. I couldn't really get past it. And of course, that didn't help. I wondered, Rebecca, are you making a mistake? Is your call a mistake? But it's not. If God is the God of ages, then he does not make mistakes when he chooses you. If he lights a burning bush on fire and talks to you and leads you out through a little lamb into the caves and caverns, and so you find him, like in the movie, I don't think he's making a mistake. It's normal to be human. It's normal to be disordered, but God pushes progress anyways, in your faithlessness, in my faithlessness. Moses, even though he'd be in the middle of miracles and had been the vessel of incredible things, as have we, remember that, he did not remain confident through it all. Right before the scripture that my dad actually, you know, read out loud when the service started, right before they had that rin, right before God told them, you know, very intentionally, the Lord is my banner, Moses messed up big time. At Meribah, he took control of what God was supposed to be doing, and he rebuked the people because they were getting grumpy and they were thirsty. And he said, must we bring you water forth from this rock? And he claimed the responsibility, and he held control, and he focused in on the Israelites' failings. And he let it disappoint him. He let it change his focus from what God had at the end of the tunnel. You can go to slide 4. Thanks. So my third point is that we need to trust in our call and our direction for his spirit to resound through us. We have to trust in what God has already done. We have to trust in what God has promised that he's going to do. And we have to trust in the direction that we have felt upon our lives. No matter how bad you fail, no matter how cruel I was in the moment, you know, that I spoke foolishly, you know, at camp when I, you know, ultimately did not know what was going on, and I was trying to impress my superiors rather than create an inviting atmosphere for ministry for the kids. We already talked about how Paul, Moses had these moments of weakness. Think of Romans 7. I'm sure, I don't know if you guys know it by heart, but in Romans 7, Paul basically talks through the whole chapter just about how he tries to do good. He tries to be, you know, God-driven, God-focused. He tries to be innocent, pure of heart. He tries to follow his call to the T. And he says, but I can't, and I hate myself for it. I make mistake. It seems like what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. That's a lamentation of all of us. We all experience that. And if Paul himself, the apostle, did, then I don't think we need to be embarrassed about it. The fact is, though, is that when we are better ministers, when we break down our walls, when we become vulnerable, when we let go of our expectations of ourselves, of God, when we let go of control, take our hands off the wheel, so to speak, we're better ministers when we open the box to God's exposure and allow the Spirit to lead. Why? It's because exposure, reproval, new growth, things that make us vulnerable, that adjust us, self-adjustments, things that even sometimes we fail in and need to grow in, they are what make us into the letter of Christ, as 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 3 says it. It actually talks about how we are being made into letters of Christ, of his story, that we are testaments to him. Think about that for a second. You are being written. You are being, it actually, fun Greek word studies, you are being manifested is what it says, as a letter of Christ. And that when you fail, it's not because God has let go or because you've messed up so bad that the creator of the world has taken his hands off. It's because you're human and because you are a work of art, because you are moving slowly through the walk of life in his grip. We have to accept that we're flawed, we're disordered by sin, but ultimately redeemed. Remain confident that the love of God pierces through anything that we experience, any darkness, any failings, any anxiety, any doubt. It's stronger than all of that, than all of our need to control, than all of our Moses moments. If you want to go to slide 6. As God's works of art, we should have reason to be confident in God through Christ. It talks about that in Ephesians 5:13. It talks about, for all things, when they are exposed to the light or reproved, are being made manifest, refined. They're being sharpened. They're being adjusted and fitted into a mold that points to Christ. Church, we're flawed. Get over it. We have to. You'll never grow if you don't admit your failings and admit that God is bigger. When you remember who you can have confidence in, when you're anxious, unprepared, when you mess up, even big time, remember who saved you, who has control. I don't think God really likes to take his hands off the wheel, and it's sort of that way for a reason. If the worship team wants to come up, that'd be great. Something that I think is important to remember, and I've heard this, I think it was the kids pastor at the church that I've been attending. Alicia is her name. She's incredible. I love her. She said, sheep don't strive, they seek. It was funny, as I was in the prayer room, and I can't remember who it was, mentioned the word strive. We can't strive. We can't strive. It doesn't help anything to strive, to try and make it happen on our own, to try and use our skills in the way that we see fit. That's not God's plan. His plan is to stay in control. I urge you that we wait on Christ. Trust him for confidence, competence, confidence, and direction. We're not sufficient on our own, but we're passionate and repurposed in Christ. But guys, we have to open up. We have to be willing to do that. We have to expose ourselves to the unknown, to the hurt. We have to admit when we mess up. We have to say, yeah, I'm imperfect, but remain confident in the fact that God is still using us for what he told us he would, that he still has a fresh life in store, that he still has new ministry opportunities, that even when he takes us into Troas and we turn our back on him and say no because our friend isn't in the room and we feel insecure about that, that he's not going to let go. He's going to keep pushing. This summer, if there was one thing I could tell you, it was that exposing myself, opening the box up that is my self-development, opening it to other people, opening it to confidence, to the opportunity for other people to invest in me. That was the biggest thing this summer, because I learned that without opening myself up fully to the Spirit, I'm never going to let go. We can't strive or work to earn God's direction or providence. It's something that's been promised already. So when you're feeling forgotten, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling like you need to take control and make sure the kids at camp are having the best time or that everything is going well and your superiors are going to be impressed with you, remember the age-old promise that the glory of God has risen upon you and that none of that matters. We're not missional because we're striving to find justification. We're missional because the great love we've received is strong enough to carry all of our stuff, that we might gift that love to others as well. Father, I just pray that you would walk out of this place and all of us with a new confidence, a new trust in your Spirit, a new trust in your promises, that we would come to know once again how you work through us, that we have been made new each day, that every day we are being saved over and over and over again. Father, I just pray that we wouldn't get held up on our failures, on our incompetencies, in our anxieties. I pray that you would push us forward, and like Moses and his speech impediment, that you would push us anyway to grow, to see what you have in store.
Keep your mic on there. Beck will get you to help us sing this song.